We continue with the series on the parables. There's not much more left to do, but we will still be busy with that for a few Sundays. Today I want to focus on the statement, the truth that children of the kingdom of heaven pray persistently. And we will focus on that this week, but also next week, but then from Luke chapter 18 with the unjust judge. So you can, in preparation for next week, you can go and read that passage and meditate upon that. Today we focus on Luke chapter 11 from verse 1 through 13. And I would like to show us eventually what does it mean to pray persistently. And what does it not mean? And may God, even in the times that we are living in, truly bless it to apply these truths to our lives. Now, let's start reading from Luke chapter 11, from verse 1 through 13. Once again, this is God's word. Let us listen to it as such. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he shall answer and say, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Just one remark about this passage, which I will not, because of the fact that it is just, there's so many aspects in this. It's not supposed to, that's my plan, is not to be in the topic of prayer in full detail. I cannot do that in 2 sermons. But something that I'm often asked when it comes to these, it sounds like God says, if you ask, he will give, and seek, and you will get. And it means that you can apply this truth just generally in your life, and it's always true for every scenario and every case. That's not the case. Remember, what are we busy with? We are busy with the kingdom of heaven. And how does someone live and act in the kingdom of heaven? So here we are also in the context of the kingdom of heaven. Need to see this passage in that context. So anything that you and I pray for that is in the context of the kingdom and for the furthering of the kingdom and in line with God's will, and I'm talking about his written will, that's true. But if it is not, you cannot make a call on this passage and say, "Well, sorry, God didn't answer my prayer." That just in brief. If you want to, if you have questions about it, feel free to contact me through the week. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, by now I believe that all of you, or perhaps most of you, but I hope all of you, are able to say that Jesus and the parables that he taught on the kingdom of heaven was very significant in the sense that he used parables, things out of our daily lives and out of those people's daily lives, to illustrate something so wonderful and something so beautiful and something so powerful and something so great, namely the kingdom of heaven. And I said that means the kingdom of God. It's basically synonyms, means the same thing. We have seen so far in this long study that God allows us entrance into his kingdom, and how he did that, and that it was by grace, and that if he did not take the initiative, if he did not bring us into his kingdom, we would not have been in the kingdom. We would still be outside. We've seen how the kingdom of God, by his grace and provision, is continuing to grow. We have seen that Jesus is always in control, and Jesus always builds his church. Doesn't matter what, even though it might seem to us that the church is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And I'm not talking about grace alone. I'm talking about the church in general. God is always building his church. That amount of his elect will become full. And in the process, indeed, he is weeding out. Some will fall away from the faith. Some, not that there is something that you can fall away from grace. That's a topic in itself. We know that is not true. It is just a matter that those people thought they had the true faith but never had it to begin with. And that's why it's so important that we search our own hearts and make sure whether we are, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, whether we are in Christ indeed. We have also seen that we are indeed blessed receivers of God's grace. And therefore, we also must know how to live in the kingdom towards one another, but also towards the world. You remember last week or the week before, we talked about, what about those who are still outside of the kingdom? Are we just turning our heads and closing our eyes? No, we have responsibility. So we also look at that. Now, I want you for a minute just to think about something else, and that is, how would we know all these things that we have discussed and what we've learned, and even all the preaching over the years that you have heard? How would we have known all these things if we did not know God? And how would we know him if he did not reveal himself to us? But he did. He revealed himself to us. And that is something that you and I, in the times that we are living in, really, really never should take for granted. Because I tell you, false prophets will stand up and they will say, this is the words, the Lord of the Word, and they will say things that is not in line with the Bible. And the only way that you will be able to discern it, you will not be able to always have an elder to call, or a pastor, or someone else that you know you can trust. The only way you will be able to discern that is if you know the Scriptures. And that's why I also prayed again this morning about that. Because without knowledge of the Scripture, we see what's happening with the church. There are so many out there today that say they believe, but they don't know the Bible. Now, what do they believe if they don't know? If they don't know God, how can they say they love him? You cannot love someone if you don't know him, right? But I should not get started on that whole topic. But that is so important. That's why we believe in the importance of the doctrine of revelation, the truth that you and I have in this world, the truth that you and I believe in is from outside this world. It was not a truth that someone in this world, somewhere in some century, years ago, has written down and has said, okay, we need to follow this. No, the truth that you and I have come from outside of this world, it was given to us, it was revealed to us by God through Jesus Christ, the Word of God who became flesh and lived among us. And when he ascended into heaven, what did he leave behind? He left behind the inscripturated Word for us to study, to learn about who he is and how we should live before him. And today, the Word of God will focus our attention on the fact that not only does God communicate with us through his Word, mean, we've talked about it just now, but also that we have the right and the privilege to communicate with God. What a blessing is that not in itself? And as He allows us to communicate with Him, as a holy God and Father, He also tells us how we should communicate with Him. He commands us to pray. And He reveals Himself to us as an answerer of prayers, as our God who listens to us when we pray, as our God who loves us, as a God who gives us what is best for us, even when at times He doesn't look like that. And it is in our communication with God that this parable focuses on. So to start with, I want to ask you just these questions. Do you believe that it is necessary to pray? And if you do, how often do you pray? Could we argue, well, if God has heard us once, He knows our needs, always. Now let me tell you a story and you will laugh. I remember when I was a boy around 10 years, and I don't always tell stories, but this is more a testimony of my foolishness. When I was a boy around 10 years old, I struggled with this same issue, and I asked my father about it one night. He had the way of coming into my room just before I went to bed and turn off the lights, and he would just talk to me and also ask me, did you read your Bible and did you pray? And that was the time that we sometimes talked. So I asked him about prayer, and I told him that I have prayed, but in the beginning of the week. And in the beginning of the week, I asked God to be with me this whole week long. And he thought, that's interesting, and, you know, that's kind of smart, no kidding, right? But my thinking was, honestly, at that point, if the Lord knows me, which I believe, if the Lord knows me and if the Lord knows everything, He will provide and He will take care of me for the rest of the week. So my dad pointed out to me that with that argument, you can just pray once for that matter and ask the Lord to be with you for the rest of your life and never pray. So what do you do with all these commands that God gives us in prayer? And you know what? I cannot remember much about the rest of our discussion, but that remark stuck. And I'm thankful for His spiritual guidance in my life. The point is, that is indeed not how it works. Think about it. It's just like a husband who on his wedding day said to his wife he loves her and then thinks he never have to say it again. You're in trouble, buddy. Prayer is a very important part of our lives, of the Christian life. And it doesn't matter what other reasons there are to pray, but the most important one is that God commanded us to pray. So for those of you who sometimes, I want to say, sometimes don't feel like praying, and that happens sometimes when we are sad, when we are struck by devastation, even then we don't know what to say, and we don't feel like praying. Sometimes that feeling comes because of our sinfulness, because we struggle with sin, and then I realize I've sinned again against God, but I cannot pray. I want to tell you today, do what God says. Even in those circumstances, pray. Even if you don't have the words, come before the Lord. Because remember, we have the Holy Spirit that groans for us. He sees our groaning. He brings our words also before Jesus, and Jesus before the Lord. You might remember a while back in the same series of the parables of the kingdom, but in a different context, I asked you about prayer, and I asked, could we draw the conclusion, can we draw conclusions of someone's life from the way he prayed? And we said, most certainly. What you are as a Christian, you prove on your knees. The way you pray says what is going on in your heart and in your relationship with the Lord. It reflects the way you believe and the way you live. Because if God is not a part of your life every day and every moment of the day, if you don't have a close relationship with the Holy God, you will only pray now and then when you feel like it. And I tell you, Satan has a tendency of never bring that feeling that you want to pray. If you do not make seriousness, be serious about your sin, if you do not think about your sins often and acknowledge it before God as a holy God, you will not confess your sins. If you are not thankful for what He does in your life on a daily basis, you will not praise Him. And that is why a 19th century Presbyterian pastor, Robert McChaney, he actually lived only to be 29 years old before he passed away. He said, "What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more." This and another parable, the one of the unjust judge, which I'll do next week, does not only tell us that prayer is important, but actually tells us that we must pray persistently. Now, if we look at the context of this passage, we see that the disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. So he taught them the Lord's Prayer. But it's significant that this request came after Jesus was praying himself. And I mean, if you go and look at passages like Mark chapter 1, Luke 5, Luke 6, John 17, there's no time to go and read through all of these. Matthew 26, Matthew 27, you will see that Jesus often prayed. He was rising early in the morning, one passage says, to pray. And he prayed in solitary, by himself, not there where everyone could see him. He was often withdrawing in the wilderness also, Luke says, to pray. We read, for instance, that he was praying, Luke chapter 6, 12, 13. He was praying all night. You all know the beautiful high priestly prayer in John 17. Matthew 26, we read about his agony and his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Matthew 27 and Luke 23, we hear his prayers even on the cross, where he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." But the Lord's Prayer was not the only thing Jesus taught them. So he continued his teaching on prayer with this parable. And once again, he used this common example from our daily lives and applied a spiritual lesson to it. Yes, he challenged the disciples with this situation, something that could easily happen to anybody of them and even to us. Although to deal with that situation today, I guess, is a little easier than in those days. And you'll see why. So look at the parable with me. One late evening, a man is unexpectedly visited by a friend after a journey. It was midnight. The man was tired and hungry of traveling. But the poor host had a problem. He did not have enough food to set before his friend. You know, like when it's the end of the month and it's time again to get some groceries and you don't have the basics in the house or in the pantry. And here, out of the blue, a friend arrived. And remember, there were no telephones those days, you know, that he could warn him and say, "Hey, listen, I'm coming, I'll be there that time." You know, these days we use GPS and estimate time of arrival is going to be this. And you can actually tell him, you know, keep the coffee warm. No. So his friend, in spite of the fact that this man showed up, what did he do? He received him. And I want you to remember this expression, because that's exactly what hospitality is. Hospitality is not a character trait, as some people think. It is a Christian virtue. Christ was hospitable because God received us for the sake of Christ into his household by laying down his life. And that's why you and I are called to be hospitable, to receive people in our homes, to minister to them, to be good to them. whatever the circumstances. It is something that God expects of us. You know why? Yes, because of the fact that Jesus graciously received us. So what did this man do? In his desperation, he went to his neighbor's house and knocked on the door and he asks for help. The problem was it was midnight. So he asked for 3 loaves. Now that was not a small favor because, I mean, bread was the staple food at that point of time. So probably he knew that this man might have enough. It was significant, but not an unreasonable request. And then we hear the response of the neighbor. And it really falls hard on the ear. The answer came, "Don't bother us. We are all in bed already. It's late. The door is shut." Now, you know, those days were not like today again. Each child did not have his own bed, and the father and mother have a main bedroom or a bedroom suite or whatever. The average man had a one-room house. And at night, all of them, and sometimes even the cattle, the yard animals, would find shelter inside and share that one room, especially when there was weather. So he just as well could have said, "The noise to open the door will scare the kids, or my animals might run off. No, I cannot do this. I mean, I cannot give you anything. You just have to find another way." Now, in a sense, it's understandable. As I said, it was late, and it's not very comfortable. But, you know, you could always find an excuse to not be hospitable. You could always find an excuse not to serve others. It is easy. And that was not only true of that man, it's also true of us. How easy do we find excuses not to do what God commands of us? You will have to search your own heart if you contemplate on this as to why you have and whether you have those excuses. Not to find justification for them, I hope, but to allow God to point out to you the truth about your excuses and whether it is motivated by a sinful heart, so that you could repent of those sins. But also to allow God to search your heart, to sanctify you, so that you would become more hospitable and serve for the right reasons. Like this man, we could be hospitable and serve in the church with very, very different and wrong reasons. Perhaps to be acknowledged. And then stop because we don't like this or like that. Whatever the case, be careful. God wants us to be hospitable and to serve with a heart that does it for His glory in the first place, for the purpose of showing forth the love of Christ to others. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. So listen what Jesus says next in verse 8. He said, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs." So the indication was, I actually forgot to mention, I mean, not only was it midnight, I mean, there was his friend. This man did not stop. He continued to ask. And with these words, Jesus comes and he points out, he emphasize to us the point of this parable. Jesus wants us to see how important it is that we persist in our prayers. And it's interesting, the word for persistence can also be translated with the word shamelessness. That says a lot. It makes sense. This embarrassed man just put his pride in his pocket and went to his neighbor and he asked for bread and shamelessly just say, "Listen, I have nowhere else to go." How much more could you and I not go to our God who is in Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, and just ask Him what we need? We know in the word of James, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. Jesus then goes on to explain in more detail that he would come, that we could come to him with that persistence, because he's our Father. He gives a threefold exhortation in the next part of this parable. It's followed by three promises. And you can clearly see in those exhortations, it follows a scale of intensity. Ask, seek, knock. Also interesting is that all three of these Greek words are written, the verbs are written in the present tense. And the present tense always in that language has the indication of an action that continue. So there's it's written there, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, children of God. So these actions tell us even clearer that we need to lay aside our pride, and humbly and shamelessly we could come to our Father in all things. So let us call to mind again this morning, because that is not a natural action. We need to recall the sad truth about the whole human race to appreciate this more. Because by nature, man is fallen and completely deprived. And therefore, in our own sinful nature, man does not want to be dependent. Am I right? Just the contrary is true of us according to our sinful nature. You and I want to be in control. We want to drive. You want to decide. You want to build, like of old, our own Tower of Babel, in absolute contrast of what God commands. And that is why unbelievers think prayer has no use. But I'm not talking about those who don't know the Lord. I'm talking to the church of Jesus Christ, I'm talking to us. People who were brought from the darkness, from the kingdom of Satan, and brought into the light and placed under the wonderful rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who have been bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. People who belong now to the living God who loves us so much that he sent his own Son to be an atonement for our sins. But sadly, it seems that a great portion of the church in this world today has forgotten her special identity. It seems that this part of the church has forgotten that we owe God everything. It seems we have forgotten, or that that portion of the church have forgotten, that we could do nothing without him. Thus, I want to encourage us this morning to remember again anew the covenant of grace that God established with you and all believers in Jesus Christ. To remember again how blessed you are and how dependent we are. To examine ourselves continually to identify the sin of pride and independence in our lives. Oh, let us make sure that we don't react to those sinful desires to do everything on our own. Because if we do, we're in trouble. If your heart is prideful and we don't depend on God completely, we might still pray, but without the full confidence and faith that God and He alone is our rock and our salvation, without the certainty that He alone is our help and our shield. This is not the only way our pride and independence is manifested. More than often, we think we must do all we can, and then we will give it to God. Have you caught yourself doing that? Let me put it differently, because that's sometimes so often what happens practically. We need to make a decision on things. We make it. And after we make the decision, then we ask God to bless what we did. Right? We haven't prayed about it. But there's another aspect to this where people want to deal with things themselves. And I want to encourage you not to do that even in your grieving. Because I've even seen that. That people want to grieve on their own. But later they will come in the presence of God again and be among fellow believers. So often people, when they mourn, they don't want to mingle with church family. They don't want to talk. They will not come to church to hear the word and promises of God and receive His blessing until they feel better, until they have sorted out their grief. But beloved, it's here. It's in the midst of God's people. It's with the open word that God continues to give you perspective and comfort to deal with the things that we struggle with. So watch out. Because that could also happen in times of a plague, as we are dealing with right now. God brings it, and I'm referring to the plague, but many other things, over us for the purpose of drawing us closer to Him, to make us more dependent upon Him. While the evil one wants to see us more independent. So we must search our hearts if we are not trying to cope with this situation all by ourselves until we are ready to go to God. So let me ask you, are the way that you live amidst of this trial truly showing that you are fully, completely and wholeheartedly dependent on the one and only true and living God? And I mean completely trusting Him. Doesn't matter what the circumstances. You and I live under God's care, and we have to acknowledge that in our prayers. Whether we have decisions to make about our future, whether it be about our health, our job, our children, we must always fully depend on God. That also means that we will pray and ask Him for His guidance to know what to do in these circumstances. Have you done that? Even when it comes to your health, have you asked Him what to do? And in this full dependence on your Father in heaven, God says, persist. Persist in prayer. Now, what does it mean? It means that we will come to our Father. I'm going to give you a few. I think, let me just see here. 6 points. To persist means that we will come to our Father with a heart that looks away from ourselves and look upon Him for His help, for His guidance, for His provision, and for His answers. And that is only possible if we are truly living in Christ and truly guided by the Holy Spirit and not by our own desires. Secondly, it means that we will acknowledge God as a personal God who loves us and cares for us, who is willing to answer, who is able to give, and who is powerful enough to do what we ask, pending what His will is for us in Christ. Thirdly, to pray persistently does not mean to be childish and to continue to pray with an attitude that you will go on until you get your way. No. There is a time that God also tells us to wait on the watchtower, as Habakkuk did, or as the psalmist says, to be still and just know that He is God. Fourthly, to pray persistently reveals our heart's desire before our God. But it also reveals our own hearts to ourselves. How often do we pray for something just in the spur of the moment and perhaps not even mean what we ask? Or have not considered whether it is truly something that I need? How often do we pray for things but it has no context in the kingdom of God? Persistent prayer shows that what you're asking was not just a fleeting thought, but that it is truly something you desire, also in the context of God's kingdom. Even when we pray for health, even if we pray for recovery, even whatever we pray for, how will that fit in the context of God's kingdom? If I get better, Lord, how could I serve you better under these circumstances? Just to name one example. But it's a desire that always grows in intensity. Whether it is for spiritual growth, for obedience to the will of God, or as I said, for any of our physical needs. Number five, to pray persistently is also not to command God what he must do. How could we? We could plead for something, but you and I may never try to force our will on God as if he has to do and will do what we ask. And I tell you, we hear this all the time from some of these televangelists over the television. Whether it is for spiritual growth, doesn't matter what we pray for, you and I have no right to come and tell God what to do. He is the sovereign God who does what pleases him. We could not command him. The Bible advises us. The Bible tells us so greatly in Romans chapter 11. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" And Isaiah says, "Who has directed, commanded the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him?" We don't tell God. We don't give him advice. Finally, persistence, this shameless way we could come to God, is a sign of how we depend on him completely. It is a sign of knowing I would go nowhere else with all my heartache, with my sadness, with my crisis, with my anxiety, with my concerns. God alone is the one I could go to. He is the only one who will listen. He is the only one who could do something for me. Is this how you still pray? As Jesus was saying, we could and we may come and again and again and again because we can and should expect an answer. We have a God who loves us. The Bible says if we, who are sinful, knows how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's how this passage ends. You and I have received the greatest gift in the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Will not our Heavenly Father give us the best that we need, even though we don't see it immediately? The Apostle Paul wrote, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." So don't make light of your prayers. Work hard when you come to the eternal God, your Father. Be devoted to prayer. In other words, pray persistently. Continue to ask. Continue to seek. Continue to knock. Amen. Let us pray.